Welcome to Concord Matters, a show seeking for concord, agreement in Christian confession. Concord mattered to Jesus and Paul, and so it does to us also. Spend these next 60 minutes as we talk matters of concord. Concord Matters, underwritten by Brothers of John the Steadfast at steadfastlutherans.org.
Welcome to Concord Matters this week. I am your host, Pastor Joshua Shear, pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Also the associate editor at Brothers of John the Steadfast, steadfastlutherans.org, who helps bring this together, as well as the good folks at KFUO AM Radio as well. Welcome to Concord Matters, a show devoted to studying this thing called the Book of Concord. For us Lutherans, it is our confession. It is our public statement of faith for the world around us to hear us confess. It is what we judge our teachers by. It is what we judge all our teachings by as well with the Scriptures. Today we are pleased to have a couple guests with us as we move into the Lord's Prayer even deeper, in the first and hopefully second, maybe third petitions. We have guest Pastor Chris Hall, who is the senior pastor at Christ Lutheran Church in Normal, Illinois. Good morning, Chris.
Good morning. Good to be here.
Good to have you. Good to have you. Also, we have Pastor Brian Wolfmuller, who is pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora, Colorado, as well as many other things, table talk, radio, and so forth. Pastor Wolfmuller, good to have you here today.
Oh, thank you, Josh. Thanks for having me.
Good. It is a very good thing to have both of you with us. So, we've gotten into the Lord's Prayer with the Small Catechism found in the Book of Concord. We are at page 332 for those of you following along in the Reader's Edition, the second edition of that from Concordia Publishing House. And we are going to be covering today the first petition for sure, and hopefully second and maybe even third. But first, a little bit about prayer, that the Lord's Prayer is included in the Catechism third, that we've covered now the commandments, which tell us how to live and how to act and where our sins are at. We've gone through the Creed, which shows us what God has done for us and what God continues to do for us. And now we see prayer is included in the third part. And so we see prayer, and Luther always goes back to this when he says that about prayer. He talks about the command and the promise, that we not only have the second commandment, which tells us to pray, but we have the promise, that is those words of Jesus about him hearing our prayers and listening to our prayers and so forth. And so we have all of that. Pastor Hall, would you like to start out by giving any introductory remarks about prayer?
Well, I suppose I can. When we look at, I think Luther's, well, I don't think, it's a fact, Luther's introduction to the Lord's Prayer in the Large Catechism summarizes a great amount of what prayer is. He begins with this command from the Second Commandment. We're commanded to pray, so we have that command to pray. This is how God desires his name to be used. But more importantly, we have the promise attached to prayer. It says in paragraph 20, "For by this, his word, God testifies that our prayer is heartily pleasing to him and will assuredly be heard and granted, so that we may not despise it, cast it to the winds, or pray uncertainly." So when we pray, we're not praying with this, well, I gee golly willikers hope God hears my prayer. I hope that the Father hears me. It is a guarantee, a promise attached to it. As Christ says, "He ask and you shall receive." It's not a condition. It's a guarantee by our Heavenly Father that when you call upon me, I answer you. I hear you. It's a great comfort for us. And this is what drives us to prayer, not being compelled to pray, but guided to prayer by the Holy Spirit, because our Father hears us.
Absolutely. Pastor Wolfmuller, would you like to add anything about prayer?
I think that's great, that exactly what Chris said. It's an amazing thing that there's so much comfort in the promise. I mean, normally we think of the comfort of the gospel, which is right to think of, but there's a lot of comfort for us in the promise of prayer, in the command to pray, because the Lord, when he commands us to pray, is giving us that access to himself, and in fact, insisting that we take advantage of it. It's like, I remember this movie, The King and I. This is always the picture I have, where here's the king of Siam, and there's all sorts of rules guarding. If you could, you couldn't look at him in the face. Your eyes couldn't be higher than him. You had to be, he had to kneel when he walked into the room, and you had to be spoken to before you spoke. We see a bit of that sort of picture in the biblical book of Esther. You know, Esther is the king's bride, one of them, anyways, and she wants to go and petition the king for something, and she's afraid because you just can't go and ask the king something without first being commanded to come and talk. He could kill you, and that's, I think, how it would be for us if prayer was not commanded. We would be fearful, shaking, to go and stand before the Lord to ask him those things which we need, except for he's given us the command. He's bid us come. He says, in fact, insists on it, that we pray. And that's a beautiful piece of comfort.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So why don't we get into the first petition here? It's, "Hallowed be thy name." And the catechism goes, of course, what does this mean? God's name is indeed holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may become holy among us also. Brian, can you kind of just flesh out this? This is kind of the standard answer we get for most of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, that, you know, God is like this anyways, but we pray that it would be like this for us. Can you kind of flesh this out a little bit?
That's fantastic. You know, the other thing, you talked about the command to pray and the promise to pray. There's a couple of other things. One of them is that prayer is an expression of our want, of our lack of things, of our desperateness, in fact, of our sinfulness and our weakness, so that... there's this great time in the Book of Concord, I think it must be in Apology, Article 2, talking about original sin. And when the Lutherans want to show that original sin is taught in the Old Testament, they just hold up all of the prayers of the Old Testament. And they say, look at this. I mean, here they pray for mercy, which means we don't have mercy. We pray for grace, which means we don't have grace. We pray for righteousness, which means we don't have righteousness. So that when we pray, we're, in fact, telling the Lord all of the things that we don't have. And what we don't have is the Lord's name or his word or his holiness. We don't have that of ourselves. I mean, the Lord's name is holy, and it's hallowed, it's blessed, it's perfect, but we don't have it. And so each one of these petitions is a confession of our own need, including this one, maybe even our greatest need. We don't have the Lord's holiness or his name.
Absolutely. And this is what we see throughout the pattern of the petitions in the Lord's Prayer. Now, the Catechism goes on, and how is this done? How is this kept holy among us also? And when the Word of God is taught in truth and purity, and we as children of God also lead holy lives in accordance with it. And then Luther moves on to a little bit of a prayer, but let's talk about that first part first. Pastor Hull, Chris, would you take a look at that first part? When the Word of God is taught in truth and purity, and we as children of God lead holy lives according to it. Can you give commentary on that?
Well, as Luther says, the plainest answer that can be given is when both our teaching and our life are godly and Christian, because in this prayer we call God our Father, is our duty in every way to behave as good children so that he may receive from us not shame but honor and praise. What is this holy word that is taught? This is the purity of the gospel. That God's word is kept holy. It's not like we have a Bible in our church that's in a secret holy place and we venerate it every day. No, this is talking about the right preaching, the right teaching, the right division of law and gospel, that they both are proclaimed properly. When we look at how the pastor is preaching, what he is teaching, he is teaching that sinners, as Pastor Wolfmuller mentioned, they pray for mercy, pray for grace, pray for righteousness, because we do not possess those in and of ourselves. The pastor is not preaching free will. He's not preaching self-justification. He is preaching Christ crucified solely for our salvation. This coming Sunday being Trinity Sunday, we preach John 3:15 through 17. Here is the salvation of man, is in Christ alone. And then we lead godly lives. What does that look like? Well, we always attach it to those vocational works, which is great, but we first have to go right to the third commandment. It's you actually hearing that word, gladly hearing it and receiving it, not despising the preaching of the gospel, but gladly hearing and learning it. So it's pastors preaching it rightly, properly. and hearers hearing and receiving it. And then because of that, that fruit that is produced in our vocations, love for our neighbor, that's how we keep God's name holy. Pastor Shear.
So this is a situation then where deeds, not creeds, really doesn't work very well.
No, that's great.
You have both creeds and deeds.
Holiness as a moral quality. I think the only time we really hear about holy out in the world outside the church is when people say, "Oh, they're holier than thou," and that's kind of a not only it's a moral sort of standard, but it comes along with a certain judgment or criticism. But Luther is so beautiful in this petition in the Catechism how Luther connects the holiness of God with His Word, because holiness in the Scripture doesn't have anything to do with a moral quality per se, but rather a possession. Who do you belong to? So there's holy hills. You know, there's a holy hill. It's not like the hill, Mount Zion, did a lot more good works than the other hills around Galilee. Or there's a holy city. It's not like Jerusalem was loving its neighbor or it's obeying its parents better than the other cities around. It's holy because the Lord has put His name on it. So that holiness is almost like a branding. You know, I think up in Wyoming you guys have cows, and you brand the cow so it has a name on it, and now it belongs to that brander. This is exactly what holiness is. The Lord has branded us with His name. He's marked us as His own people. He said that you belong to me. You're part of my family. Here you are. And that's what makes us holy, that we belong to the Lord. And we know that by hearing His Word. And then as Pastor Holt mentioned there, that we live that Word out in the callings that the Lord has given us.
Indeed. Indeed. And that's kind of what you see even in Genesis chapter 2 when God makes the seventh day holy, that God is a God who makes things holy. The holiness always comes from Him. And yes, we do have cattle up here in Wyoming, and I know that Colorado is getting on its way to ushering out the cattle and just having nothing but leafy greens. So that's just how
that's right.
It works.
We're all vegetarians of a sort.
They're moving all that vegan, vegetarian stuff down there. So, but that's how it works. So let's look at this. I mean, so in an average Christian's life, how does this play out? This idea of how do we act about the Word of God, and how do we act about teachings, what we take in, what kind of books we read, things like that. Chris, would you have any comment on that?
Well, Luther mentions it in paragraph 47. We ought constantly to shout and cry out against all who preach and believe falsely and against those who want to attack, persecute, and suppress our gospel and pure doctrine, as the bishops, tyrants, fanatics, and others do. You know, if you do this today, like if a pastor were to preach in the pulpit like I do, which is bad, I guess, and you actually call false doctrine out, not just this vague, abstract false doctrine like, oh, decision theology. Put a name on it. Your people aren't reading Decision Theology 101 for Dummies. They're reading Joel Osteen. They're reading Joyce Meyer. They're reading Rick Warren or Beth Moore. You know, all these exotic people, or Craig Groeschel I mentioned last week. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing his name right. Why should a faithful pastor call these out? It's not because we hate these people. It's because what their doctrine proclaims is contrary to the core doctrine, the core proclamation of the gospel. It contradicts justification by faith in Christ Jesus alone. It contradicts this. So every pastor should be feeding his flock the truth of the gospel and preventing them from putting junk food as much as he can, and the only thing given to him is the Word. So you preach that Word. And what should hearers do? Actually listen to the guy. He's not a dummy. He's not an idiot. You know, he's not going off on this stuff because he wants to make more money. In fact, he's probably going to make less when he brings it up. So actually listen to the guy, because he's placed there by Christ to do that for you, for your salvation, for your comfort. I don't know if that answers
it. No, that's exactly it. The pastor is there as an agent of the gospel, that God has sent this man to you to serve you with the Word of God. Pastor Wolfmiller, or Brian, I keep messing up, or we're supposed to be just going by first names here, but Brian, when you encounter like evangelicals, I know you kind of deal with a lot of different evangelical types, how would they view this kind of petition and the right teaching and right living type of stuff? How would they view this?
Yeah, you have in American Christianity One of the chief influences is the ism called Pietism, which, to put briefly, it will make growth and moral progress more important than theological orthodoxy. So as long as we're acting better and better or doing more holier and holier things, then the theology doesn't necessarily matter. And even American Christianity, I mean, there's a counter-movement within American Christianity. A bunch of these kind of young reformed guys are starting to say, hey, we should pay attention to doctrine. But it, but this is a reaction to the trend of downplaying the doctrine, really. And so right teaching is for the American Christian a matter of telling people how to live rightly. I remember, and with great sadness, I pulled out one of my old Bibles that I had marked up and used when I was an evangelical, and I was looking at the text that I had marked and underlined, and now from this perspective of understanding law and gospel, it was amazing how the texts that I underlined were all the texts of law, and the text of gospel, the text of promise, the text of comfort were left by their own. I didn't even really know what to do with them. In fact, I so little did I have the comfort of the gospel that I think I figured that those texts weren't for me. And this is a dangerous sort of thing. So perhaps a twofold. One is without the gospel, you're plunging towards either pride or despair. I'm keeping the law or I haven't kept the law. Either way, it's bad. But the second thing is that this kind of intense study of the theology of the scriptures about who God is and what He is doing and what He's promising and what He's giving to us, all of this gets neglected as kind of unnecessary theological details that we don't need to concern ourselves with. And when we miss the details, when we miss the theology of the thing, we miss what the Lord is doing. And we're put back onto what we're doing, and that's the bad thing. So when we pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," we're praying, and in fact, all three of the first petitions, where we're asking the Lord for things that belong to Him, we're asking Him to do His work, to give His gifts, to reveal His promises, and that's not our work; that's His. A blessed and holy work where God brings His name and makes us His.
Absolutely. So we end up with this last part of the definition or the explanation, and we end up with a little bit of a prayer that Luther inputs. As Luther's explaining prayer, he can't help but include prayer. And he says, "To this end, help us, dear Father in heaven." And he says, "But anyone who teaches and lives other than by what God's word teaches profanes the name of God among us. From this preserve us, Heavenly Father." So we have two little prayers built into this explanation. And I think, Pastor Hull, if you'd give a comment, I know you've mentioned a little bit about how the pastor himself, but how would even Christians mark and kind of avoid this, anyone who teaches and lives other than by what God's word teaches profanes the name of God among us? How would this look as a Christian looks at their life?
Well, I mentioned how the pastor can preach and teach against these things. One of the great beauties of the Lutheran Confession is the Lutheran liturgy. We have a great understanding of what daily devotional life is. It's not, I have to read my Bible, the whole Bible in a year, and in doing that, I will preserve myself. That's the mentality of his pastor, as Brian, I keep messing up too, Brian mentioned with Pietism, I have to. The point of devotional life every day is not, I have to do this to make God happy. It's God feeding me, my Father feeding me. What do we do the moment we wake up? We make the sign of the Holy Cross. Why? Because we are baptized. We are branded, as we've mentioned already, by our Father, branded with the cross, our name written in the Book of Life. That's who we are. Nothing we do made that possible, only the work of Christ. And from there, that flows into the study of the Catechism, the Ten Commandments that reveal our sin, the Creed that reveal our Savior and what He does for us. And then we pray that Lord's Prayer, asking our Father, as dear children ask their dear Father, for the things we need for this body and soul. And then you go joyfully praying Luther's morning prayer, singing the Catechism hymns, reading Scripture, not to do something, but to be fed, to be preserved, to be protected against the snares and wickedness of the devil, that your Father in heaven does this for you. So what does this
Absolutely.
Mean? In that study of the Catechism, in that study of Holy Scripture, it is revealed what false doctrine is. So you don't go to the local Christian bookstore and pick up, you know, chicken soup for the soul. Like that's going to do something for you. It's like trying to take emergency for a snake bite. It's not going to do anything for you. You're going to die still, and it's not going to save you.
As we're going here, and you do have somebody who goes to the Christian bookstore and picks up those things, or maybe you're just talking with others and they're talking about how, oh, I saw this recent book, you know, Jesus Calling, or Chicken Soup for the Soul was an older one, but
I don't read.
How do we address that?
I don't know. I mean, this is a good question. This is why, and Joshua, you and I have kind of fooled around with an idea of a fad response squad, that we have some information on all these fads that are just rolling out, because it's like waves, you know? I mean, it's one after another after another after another, and the marketing system for putting out all of this drivel is just almost overwhelming. And so you see it everywhere. I think, you know, what we're doing here on the radio show and providing the podcasts and the radio stuff and the things to read and journal articles and stuff is a good thing, because we don't need to say, hey, just don't read that nonsense, but we can put good things into people's hands and say, take this up and read this and study this and pray with this, and as we create those resources. But there is a sense that we have to be able to say in the church, the most dangerous thing in the world is false teaching. I mean, that's why this petition, Hallowed Be Thy Name, is the first petition and not the last petition. I mean, this is the most important thing. When the Lord comes up with a list of things that he wants us to ask him for, the very first thing that we ask for is his name to be holy. We pray against the false teachers. We pray for true teachers. We pray that we would have the Lord's doctrine right and that we would live according to it. I mean, this is what Jesus says when he's tempted by the devil: man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that marches out of God's mouth. That this is our life. I mean, we could lose our, as again we're taught this kind of horrible verse to sing by Luther, take they our life, goods, fame, child, and wife. All these other things can be gone. As long as we have the Lord's word, we have everything that we need.
Amen to that. That's sometimes a hard one to learn, especially with the flesh on board and wanting those other things and cherishing those other things sometimes way more than the word of God. But we are just wrapping up here the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, as we find it in the Small Catechism. And of course, like I said, that Luther includes even a prayer in the explanation here. To this end, help us, dear Father in heaven, that his name being kept holy among us, his name being placed upon us, all these different things, that's his work. And we pray that it would happen to us and that he would keep us, that he would help us to keep that word of God pure in what is taught, what is learned, what is heard, and then even what is lived, and how our lives reflect that. And also he includes the prayer there that God, our Heavenly Father, would preserve us from false teaching, because as Pastor Wolfmiller, as Brian said, false teaching is some of the most dangerous things out there. It can lead you astray. It can lead you away from Jesus, away from the pure gospel, back into the law, specifically back into yourself, and your own planning, your own plotting, your own doing, all the different things that can happen in order to justify yourself and what you're doing. So with that, we will move on to the second petition after the break that is coming up. We will get into this idea of not only his name, but now his kingdom coming and what that means. You are listening to Concord Matters on KFUO. I am your host, Pastor Joshua Shear.
Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
This is By the Way. If you've been to the Smithsonian Museum of American History in Washington, D.C., you may have seen the display of historic American flags, some with great significance that are being painstakingly restored. In a small way, they speak of the history of our country, The flag has led troops into battle, been raised in victory on foreign soil, flown at half-staff on occasions of national sorrow and remembrance. It has also been the subject of derision and scorn, not only in foreign countries, but in our own. For most people, the flag is a symbol, and its meaning is not the same for everyone. But as we recognize it today on Flag Day, I pray we may all recognize it as a symbol of a country richly blessed by a loving God. This is By the Way.
For our 75th anniversary, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service celebrates more than 500,000 lives transformed through ministries of mercy and justice. Celebrate this milestone through Refugee Sunday on June 22nd. Special LCMS resource kits are on the way to your congregation for planning, discussion, prayer, and action. Join us and thousands of other congregations as we walk with migrants and refugees to brighter tomorrows. LIRS.org.
Author Tim Gagline, who served as the special assistant to President George W. Bush, talks about the importance of KFUO.
KFUO is in the middle of the culture, and if you want to impact culture, you have to be in it. I think that we owe the best that is within us to our country, culture, and civilization. And now with the advent of the internet to the world, how do we find new ways to the rising generation of young Americans to share the good news of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection? How do we use our moral imagination? How do we use creativity to get the word out? That's what it's all about. That's what KFUO is doing. It is making it new. It's saying, here is our great legacy and our great heritage as Lutherans who are privileged and honored to live in this country. I love KFUO for that reason.
On the radio, online, and on demand, worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Looking for a career with a Fortune 500 organization where you can bring your values to work? Look no further than Thrivent Financial, a faith-based membership financial services organization, helping members be wise with money and inspiring them to live generously. As a not-for-profit organization, we give back millions of dollars to the causes our members care about. At Thrivent, you'll find a meaningful career, making a difference for others and your community. To learn more about our financial representative opportunities, visit thrivent.com.
Is anything in creation holy? Is anything in creation not holy? Sing for Joy invites you to pause and sing along with those who find God to be the source of all holiness.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to Concord Matters. I am this week's host, Pastor Joshua Shear, pastor at Our Savior Lutheran Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Also joining me today are my guests, Pastor Chris Hull of Christ Lutheran Church in Normal, Illinois, and Pastor Brian Wolfmuller of Hope Lutheran Church in Aurora. We move into the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. We've talked about the first petition, God's name, His holiness, His teachings, His word, all of these things, and how that is regarded in prayer. And now we move on to the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come. And part of this, I just want to give a moment of introduction, because both of these pastors, both of our guests today, are involved in a project that involves the country of Madagascar. Brian, would you like to give some commentary to start this out on your guys' trip to Madagascar?
Sure. Chris and I are going to be traveling with Evan Gagline, pastor in Oregon, and John Plass, professor at the Fort Wayne Seminary, next month in July, over to Madagascar. There's a huge Lutheran church in Madagascar, the Malagasy Lutheran Church, with over 4 million members, which is almost twice the size of the Missouri Synod. But we're not in fellowship with them, although they are a confessional Lutheran church. They love law and gospel and have a growing love for that, and also an interest in partnering with the Missouri Synod. So the Luther Academy is sending us over there to teach some pastors in the northern state of Madagascar. So we'll have a pastors' conference there, and the four of us will be talking about Luther's pastoral theology. I'm going to be talking about Luther's view of the conscience and how that relates to preaching and such. I think Pastor Hull, what are you working on? Something with Luther also and pastoral theology?
Luther's theology of preaching the cross.
Yeah, fantastic.
And, yep.
And I know Evan will be talking about the sacraments and pastoral care, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and so forth. And this is coming up. I think we leave and we fly all around the world to get there for a few days on July the 10th is our departure date. And it's fantastic and exciting. It's with the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come, this kind of opportunity always reminds me that the Lord's people in every place of the world are praying for His kingdom to come, and that His kingdom is coming in every place in the world. It's not just here in the United States or over in Europe, but in Africa and in South America and all over the world. The Lord is sending His Holy Spirit so that His word is preached and heard and believed. And that is what we pray for in the second petition.
Absolutely. And so this is kind of one of those petitions that I think is useful for us as Lutherans, because, of course, Lutherans oftentimes get the rap of not being interested in missions, not being interested in evangelism-type stuff. But here we have it plain in the second petition about God's kingdom coming, and including mission work like you guys are doing to the Madagascar Lutheran Church. You will be going and teaching pastors and teaching them to be better caretakers of their flock and so forth, which is great. So we go into that with Thy Kingdom Come. What does this mean? The kingdom of God comes indeed without our prayers of itself. But we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. And again, here, just bring you back to what Brian had said earlier about even the first petition, that when we pray for these kind of things, it's because we can't produce them, we can't do them ourselves. And so we are lacking this. We are lacking God's kingdom, so we pray His kingdom would come. And that is a kind of a confession of its own. And then we get into the, how is this done? How does God's kingdom come? And here we'd have, of course, if you polled American Christians of how does God work, how does person become Christian, how does Christianity spread, and you would get a vast variety of answers. We'll maybe address that here shortly. But you get the answer from our catechism of when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead a godly life here in time and there in eternity. Chris, would you like to just kind of give commentary about this? How is this will of God done? How does He give us His Holy Spirit?
He gives His Holy Spirit when and where He wishes. There you go. No, we'll go further than that.
Of Augsburg 5.
Yes. God is present everywhere, right? Everyone loves this. God is always with me. And that's such a comforting thing. Well, jump into a shark tank then and say that. Or jump off the top of a cliff and say that. You're not going to, because, well, you're not very comfy then. There's not much comfort or assurance in the omnipresence of God with that. The Holy Spirit
right.
is given. What was that?
Exactly. And it, same thing with the almighty nature of God. There's sometimes
yeah.
not very much comfort in the fact that God's all-powerful.
Well, and that's mainly the parts we talk about with God. Our God's an awesome God. Yeah, He is. He's really awesome. He can kill you anytime He wants to. He's very awesome, and that's fantastic how awesome our God is. But let's focus more on the assurances He gives us in the means of grace, the gospel proclaimed, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and holy absolution. We have the promise, the guaranteed presence of the Holy Spirit for our forgiveness, for our salvation. It's not there to judge, it's there to forgive. Baptism saves. It doesn't condemn. It kills, right? It kills the old man, kills the old Adam, but it saves you. It rescues the sinner. This is what the means of grace does. The Holy Spirit is given in the means of grace. Can He be given outside of that? Probably. Luther even mentions that in the Catechism. Of course He could be, but we aren't guaranteed that He's given there. We have the assurance and promise that He is given in the means of grace, that we receive our Lord Jesus Christ completely, both human and divine nature of Christ in the means of grace, and in that we are pleasing to our Father in heaven. That is how the Holy Spirit is given, the kingdom comes to us.
So, Brian, why would we be so kind of narrow-focused? Why can't I just think of, you know, God coming with His Holy Spirit through the sunset or through the flowing mountain stream or something like that?
Right, that's right. It's, I mean, there... Yeah, we talk about the two ways that we have knowledge of God, the natural knowledge of God and the revealed knowledge of God. And I suppose we can know something of God from the sunset and from the rain and from the shark tank. But what we know from God that way is very limited. I think that we know that God is big and that God is good and that God is mad. Because we can see that there's a goodness of the world, and we can also see that we don't match up to that. In other words, we can know things about God, but never can we know his mercy and his kindness except through his revelation. He has to show that to us, and he does it in his word. So if we want to know something comforting and something good about God, then we have to look to the scriptures and to those means where he has given himself to us. I mean, over and over in the scriptures, I mean, God is this kind of burning holiness. And to be there with the unveiled, unmediated presence of God is a deadly sort of thing. I mean, fire will come out of the temple, or the earth will open up, or you'll simply be destroyed. Moses teaches us that no one can look on the face of God and live. It's not because the face of God is so terrible. It's because it's so wonderful, and we're the terrible ones. So that the Lord has to hide himself or veil himself, enclose himself in things so that we can handle his presence. So he veils himself in promises, and that's what we have in the Word and in the sacraments.
So in mindset of evangelism and missions with this, Chris, what do you think? I mean, if this is how God has promised, this is the most sure way to know that the Holy Spirit is there at work, what should evangelism and missions look like?
Well, I mentioned earlier the snake bite, you know, has one remedy, is the anti-venom. Well, we're the doctor going out with anti-venom is basically what we're doing. You know, we don't go out trying to convince people who've been bitten, hey, you need this. Please let me try to convince you you need this. Just hand it to them. Just proclaim the word. Don't sit there and ask the question, if you die tonight, will you go to heaven or hell? Don't waste their time. Don't waste your time. Don't waste Jesus's time. Go out and actually preach the word. Preach the law that reveals sin and preach the gospel that rescues the sinner. You know, baptize people. Don't baptize them against their will. It's not like baptism is magic water. But actually encourage baptism. Don't wait 5 months to baptize your kid. Do it in 5 minutes. I mean, these are things that we should be doing as a church, actually elevating the means of grace, as some Eucharistic adoration, but saying this is the solution to the absolute problem of our depravity. Nothing else, not our social gatherings, not how friendly we are as a congregation. What Jesus does for us is what we're taking out there into the world. And it's the same thing that's given to us. So what is given to us, we then give to our neighbor freely and with no strings attached.
Exactly. And then you have this next phrase, so that by his grace we believe his holy word. Brian, you talked a lot about the wholeness of God, but also his word here. We bring in this concept. Can you bring in the concept of grace and how this works, that by God's grace we would believe his holy word? I mean, can't we just read it and be like, well, this sounds reasonable. I'm convinced of it.
Yeah. No, it's the Holy Spirit that convinces us. So no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit, or faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, or Romans 10, or I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God into salvation. So that even we confess that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. That's Ephesians 2, and that not of ourselves is the faith. So the faith that we have that believes the Lord's word is not our own doing. It's a work of the Holy Spirit himself through the word. That's really quite stunning. So the Holy Spirit not only gives us the promise, but he also gives us the faith to believe the promise. That's so important. Because if there was something that we were doing ourselves to muster up our faith, then we would have something to boast in. But we don't. Everything for boasting is taken away from us. We have no will, no work, no merit, no nothing of our own, not even faith to boast in, so that in everything that the Lord does, we give thanks. See, I mean, that's really quite stunning how petitions of the Lord's Prayer are so beautiful. They paint this great picture. I've been trying to ask this question, what's the picture when I read the scriptures? And here the first the address and the first petition is the picture of a family. It's the picture of a father with a child. And the father has given, you know, given everything to that child, given its name to that child, and now the child comes and asks the father for things. But then now here in the second petition, we realize that we're the children and God is our father, but that that father is a king. We're not just born into any sort of family. We're born into the family of the king of the entire universe. And now the prayer expands from a child to a father to a child to the father who is the king. And we say, Lord, let your kingdom be ours. It's a stunning sort of prayer. Imagine if someone came up to you, Joshua, and said, hey, can I have all of your stuff? You know, I want to have your boots and your all your cowboy hats, and I want to have your library and your house and your car and your everything. You say, you say, get away from me. You probably call the police. But if your child comes and says, hey, Dad, can I have everything that's yours? You say, it's already yours. It's you're in the will. When I'm gone, it all belongs to you. And that's how we pray the second petition. Lord, let everything that you have come to us, especially your mercy and your kindness and your smile. It's beautiful.
Indeed. Well, and I think the other thing that having this focus upon God and his work and his action, what it does, it not only guards us against boasting, but it also guards us against doubting. Because every time we get involved in something, you know, pure motives and things like that are impossible for human beings to come by. So I think that the room for doubt always is there if you've got a little bit of human work going on.
Oh, yeah, that's right. I mean, did I repent hard enough? Was my decision sincere enough? Is my repentance complete enough? You know, how are you about these sermons? You've let Jesus into your heart, so it's you've let him into your living room, but have you let him into your dining room? Has Jesus been in your bedroom? Have you invited Jesus into your laundry room? What about your closet? What a kind of horrible sort of comfort-stealing preaching that happens like that. Look, Jesus invites us to pray. That's the great and joyous thing here.
I got to change my sermon for Sunday now.
Oh, no, you've ruined it.
I was going to talk about Jesus in the bedroom. Thanks, Wolfie. Thanks, man. Jeez.
On Trinity Sunday, no doubt.
Ruined it for me.
Oh, man.
Rewrite. Rewrite.
Oh, the Father's Day theme.
Yeah.
You have, again, this emphasis upon belief, faith, and then you have this godly life as well mentioned here in time and there in eternity. Chris, do you want to make a little commentary about that? You know, what's about this here in time and there in eternity stuff?
We go back to that fun story of Mary and Martha. You know, Martha's not doing anything wrong, right? She's cleaning and tending to her guests, but Mary has the better thing, the better work, which is sitting at the feet of Christ and hearing his words. This is a godly life here. In this time, in this flesh, is hearing the words of our Savior. We would not have divorce if couples were actually flooding each other's ears with the word of Christ every day, flooding each other's ears and therefore their hearts with absolution. But this doesn't happen. We hold grudges. We begin developing our own view of what life is on this earth, what a good life is, the good life, where the good life is hearing the voice of Christ, hearing the words of the gospel, receiving the Lord's Supper. This is the godly life. As Brian mentioned, we attach this godly life to works. I'm going to be holy. I'm going to do this. And no, the godly life is hearing the words of Christ. And what do we do in eternity? It's the same thing. We hear the words of our Creator. We hear his words, the words of love, the words of compassion, all these fatherly words we hear from him in eternity.
So we're not playing on a heavenly golf course?
Well, you know, I don't know what I'd be doing in heaven.
Okay.
I haven't created my own heaven yet. It'll get there.
We do remember, though. I mean, we will be. Heaven is only last for a little bit. We have eternity where we'll have bodies, and I suppose that in those bodies on this renewed world, that we will be doing creative and marvelous things, always worshiping the Lord, but not apart from vocation.
Yeah.
So that we'll be. I mean, I can imagine, you know, the scientific labs in the resurrection and the technology that'll be coming out of it, and the kind of joyful love for the neighbor that'll be being developed when we aren't so concerned about preserving our lives. I mean, this is, we learn in the textbooks what it means to live life. You need, like, air and water and all this sort of stuff. But we learn in the Lord's petition all of these other things that we need, and that we need more. so that the Lord's Prayer gives us a picture of what a full life is, like Chris said. When we have the Lord's name and His kingdom and His will and His deliverance and His protection and His forgiveness, this is the full life that Jesus has for us.
Absolutely. And as we move into that, you mentioned we have the Lord's will. And we move into the third petition, we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Luther's answer, "The good and gracious will of God is done indeed without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also." Repeating that same pattern, that God's doing this stuff regardless. He's God. But we pray that it would be happening for us as well. And then he asks the question, how is this done? How is this will done? And the answer that Luther gives is, "When God breaks and hinders every evil counsel and will that would not let us hallow the name of God, nor let His kingdom come, such as the will of the devil, the world, and our flesh, instead He strengthens and keeps us steadfast in His word and in faith until we die. This is His gracious and good will," as it reads from the Book of Concord. That is a little bit different than some of the ways that some of us memorize it. But, all right, so you have God's will being done on earth and as it is in heaven. We pray this. Brian, you want to give out some opening commentary on this?
Well, yeah, so the picture is expanding. You know, the first petition, you have a picture of a family. The second petition, you realize that that family is a royal family. Now, the third petition, you realize that that family is at war, and that kingdom is under siege. And that praying to God our Father means, and I think this is important. I'll pause to provide some emphasis here, that when we pray to our Father, we are praying against the devil. I don't know how many times I'll get emails from people and there'll be kind of these prayer pictures. And normally, if you have a prayer email picture, you know what the picture of the background is, like a mountain with a butterfly and flowers and this, that we think of prayer as this soft and meditative sort of thing. No, no. When we pray, we are engaging in battle. So that St. Paul can say, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray. So that every time we ask for the Lord to have His will occur, we are saying that what we don't want is the will of the devil and the will of the world and our own fleshly sinful will to happen. So that we're praying now as when we're standing before the Lord, we not only stand there as His children, as heirs of His kingdom, but also as His soldiers, that are praying that what He wants to happen, the good will of God and the gracious will of God, that would occur.
So this is a militant prayer, a prayer against certain things, and I'm sure a lot of folks listening to this probably haven't thought of that, that when we pray the Lord's Prayer, that we're praying against things as well.
And so prayer is a violent act. I don't wonder if sometimes the reason why prayer is so difficult is because it's an act of violence and an act of warfare. And it might be made even more difficult in that we don't realize that, and we think that it's just some sort of meditative help yourself sort of thing. No. That is not it at all. So when you take up the Lord's Prayer and the Psalms and your petitions for your family and friends, and your pastor and your church, and pray for those things in your vocation, then the devil is now attacking you because you are assaulting him.
Exactly. So Christian warfare is done through things like prayer and not through, like, strapping bombs to your chest or anything like that, then.
I suppose.
Well, so which is the religion of peace, then, would be the question.
Oh, I know.
Chris, would you give a comment a little bit about this, how this starts out? God's breaking, hindering every evil counsel and will that would not let us hallow the name of God, nor let His kingdom come. So again, as Brian mentioned, there's a tie to the other parts of the catechism here, that the first and second petition, but would you want to just kind of expand a little bit further in this and give a little commentary yourself on it?
Well, Luther mentions that, you know, this petition relates to the first two, and as Brian mentioned, the devil can't stand this. He cannot bear to have anyone teach or believe rightly. And we will succumb to that, right? We succumb to that temptation of the devil. God's word isn't preached, and I mentioned a couple weeks ago in my sermon, the pastor is eventually silenced, either by apathy or the sword. And in America, at least, it's by apathy, right? We've just given in. Some of my parishioners were offended by what I preached. Well, I'll lighten up, or I'll change the message, but change the seasoning on the steak so it will please their palate. This is the work of the devil. The work of the old Adam. as Luther mentions, but we must pray for our own sake that his will may be done also among us without hindrance in spite of their fear, meaning the devil's, the world, and ours, so that they may accomplish nothing and we may remain steadfast against all violence and persecution and submit to the will of God. It would be so easy for us to succumb. I don't think we comprehend this militant understanding of prayer in our Christian freedom, where we're not persecuted for the faith. We don't get stopped by the police on our way to church on Sunday morning and asked, where are we going? Pastors aren't thrown in the slammer for absolving somebody of their sins. And because of this, the devil has won and accomplished what he desires. And that is not, and that is the unhindered gospel proclaimed, the kingdom of God coming. And because the kingdom of God comes, God's name is then hallowed. Fun times, isn't
Brian,
it?
Brian, would you like to comment a little bit about that as well? That, you know,
no, this... I mean, I think it's true that that the devil has his own kingdom, and so there are kingdoms in conflict here: the kingdom of the world and the flesh, and the devil, and that those stand against God's kingdom. So, and that the devil's kingdom doesn't look like we think it looked. I mean, sometimes it does look like. You see the devil so plainly in a. You know, and a man strapping on bombs to his chest and blowing himself up so he can destroy people. I mean, that is so obviously a worship of the devil and something caused by the demons that it's plain for any person to see. But the devil's kingdom can also come in a great subtlety. You know, it comes with as the Lord attacks the family. As the Lord attacks the Lord of this world attacks the gift of marriage, as the devil attacks the Lord's church and the clear preaching of the gospel. And the devil's kingdom in some ways looks nice to us, you know, kind of Disneylandish, because the devil is a kingdom, is an angel of light, disguised
sometimes
himself
thus. As sometimes I put it, the devil does not always show up with horns and a pitchfork.
Yeah.
Sometimes he will, but a lot of times it's much more subtle. And Chris, you mentioned that, you know, the apathy, the kind of just, you know, everything's kind of taken for granted and comfortable and everything else. And sometimes he wins that way. And as long as the gospel's not heard, he has no problem with good, moral, upstanding people, just so the gospel's never heard.
Well, the devil wins every time, right? He wins at budget time. I'm going to take my money with me if things aren't changed. You know,
that can certainly happen, you bet.
The pastor must preach. You're not given there to be a quiet little mouse. You're there to be a mouth, so open it. It's
exactly.
Fun times.
And going back to this,
the people are no less attacked by the devil as well. It's just this constant attack on our assault on our conscience.
Mm-hmm.
That our consciences are numbed, or that our consciences are hardened against the Lord's law, or whatever, that our consciences are filled with guilt or despair. But Jesus, we're there. Jesus is, his word is here, so that our conscience would be filled with him and his kindness. And we'd have a good
Absolutely.
And conscience to live in this world.
Absolutely. And this is why this petition wraps up with, he strengthens and keeps us steadfast in his word, again referencing the fact that God's the one doing this, that he would keep us steadfast in his word, that he would keep us in faith until we die, and that is his good and gracious will. That is what we pray would happen here in time, and then that would also then bear fruit there in eternity, as we said in the previous petition, that this is God's work, his good and gracious work, and it's his... You know, why he sends pastors. It's why he gives dads, the head of the household, here's the catechism. Teach this to your children. Let them learn the truth. And so this is a very good thing. And with it, we celebrate that. And we have covered the first, second, and third petitions from the Lord's Prayer. Today, my guests have been Pastor Chris Hall and Pastor Brian Wolfmuller. Thank you both for being a part of the program today.
Thank you.
Thanks for having me.
This is your host, Pastor Joshua Shear. The Lord bless you this week.